Today's reading comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." This is the word of the Lord.
I runga he te ingoa te mātua, te tāma me te wārua tapu. Amen. Good morning. Good to be with you. As we've been talking about today is Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week. Holy Week, of course, it's the most important week in the Christian calendar, the time when Christians from all around the world, we walk the path with Jesus again to the cross. As we enter this week, obviously we do so within a world facing pretty massive challenges. But in many ways, this isn't actually dissimilar to the world as it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus entered Jerusalem. The city was under Roman oppression. People were controlled through military violence. There was extreme taxation that plunged many into poverty and drove people off their ancestral lands. There were relational breakdowns across social and political, national and religious lines. But mixed into these realities was a deep sense of hope and expectation. And the people were holding on to the promises that Yahweh had made to raise up a Savior, a one who would defeat their enemies and bring about salvation and true peace. And it's in light of these circumstances and these promises and this incredible sense of expectation that Jesus now enters. So the Palm Sunday readings, they reflect the joy and the praise from the disciples as Jesus enters, and with it, their hopes and their dreams. The readings also carry with them some really real warnings about the particular visions of Jesus we celebrate. And they reveal the ways that we as people attempted to project our own visions of salvation onto Jesus. To project something that's not revealed in Scripture that Jesus wasn't fulfilling. So this morning I want to look at three ways we see people misunderstanding Jesus and his kingdom, and consider that how we might also be susceptible to those things today, and have the Lord open our eyes to see again this beautiful picture and revelation of who God is and what God is doing. So I'd like to today, the first thing we see in this text is that people were looking for a Savior who brings salvation through violence, through warfare, and not at all through redemptive suffering. We see this with Jesus coming in riding on a donkey, as we've so beautifully been led in song, and I think that picture's nicely ingrained. It was actually had this pretty awesome donkey mask, not wearing it, but I put it on once and I had it. And I realized I'm incredibly claustrophobic. And I had to see myself right through this whole play. And it was just awful. So it's in my office. So I can borrow it if you want a donkey mask. But that picture of the donkey. But Jesus is showing that his kingdom and the way he establishes his kingdom is going to be different. The donkey, we see, it's a fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah 9. It says, the triumphant king is gentle and riding on a donkey. And then in that passage in Zechariah, the verse goes on and it contrasts. He's not a man of chariots and war horses, swords and bows, but one who will bring peace to all nations. His kingdom brings life, not conquest. It's fascinating. At about the same time, what would have been going on in a different part through a different entrance is Pilate would have been arriving on the flash, strong, white war horse with his full armor and with his whole entourage. And so you're getting this parody and this contrast between these two types of kingdoms and kings and ideas of salvation and peace. I'm just going to add this little piece in, and some of you might know the answer, and if you do, come and tell me afterwards. One of the things I noticed, if you read that passage in Luke, it's extraordinary in about two lines. It talks about, it emphasizes that he would come in and it's talking about untie the colt, untie the donkey. And that's repeated five times, which is an extraordinary amount of repetition and focus in on a detail. If you've heard that preached on, or you understand, can you let me know? I'm wondering if it goes back to back into Genesis. There's at the end of Genesis where Jacob is blessing the 12 sons, and he's sort of prophesying over what would happen to each of them and who they would be. And as he gets to Judah, it says the scepter. So it's kingship language here. The scepter will not depart from Judah, or the staff from between his feet, until he whose right it is comes. And the obedience of the peoples belongs to him. He ties his donkey to a vine and the colt of his donkey to the choice vine. He washes his clothes in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. And this is contrast, this one who is actually rich in terms of the kingdoms there. Chuck that there, ponder it. Why is Luke so at pains to give this as five times repetition? But I wanted this contrast and yet also fulfillment there of this promise of the one who will come through Judah, but will bring about obedience with it as well. One thing I think is really interesting, do you notice the type of king that Jesus is? It's not the war horse, but it's also not the rich. It's not this picture, perhaps, of Judah that Jacob was portraying. Notice this king is the one who had no place to lay his head. And here comes the king, poor. He had to borrow a donkey. And notice also there's a detail in the text that when Jesus says go, and if the owners ask you, the owners, plural. So maybe this is even a poor king borrowing from a poor people who had to share possession of this lowly donkey. As the week goes on, we're going to see that the people's expectations of God and what they thought God's Messiah would do and ought to do, it's radically different than what happens. We're seeing an entirely different vision. And as we walk through the week, Jesus will reveal more of the image of God and the work of God and his kingdom to the people. He takes the role of a servant and washes their feet. He tells Peter to put the sword down in the garden. That is not the way of the kingdom. He prays that his Father's will be done, not his. He forgives his enemies. And he speaks hope into the darkness to the dying man on his side. Today you'll be with me in paradise. The people were looking for a savior who brings salvation through violence and war. But Jesus' victory doesn't come through the sword or the war horse, but through the cross. And humility and weakness. As we reflect on that, how does this challenge our culture's idea of violence as the means to peace? In a world where all our Hollywood movies reinforce the idea of redemptive violence, how do we raise children and grandchildren to understand Jesus' way of redemptive suffering and service? What does it look like to follow the Savior on the donkey and not the war horse? Where is the church complicit in the priorities and purposes of the rich and powerful, not the priorities and purposes of Jesus and his kingdom toward the poor and the marginalized? Secondly, as I was pondering this reading and this image of the kingdom of Jesus coming, it's the people were looking for a national or an ethnic savior and not a king of all creation. The branches from date palms had actually become a symbol of Jewish nationalism. And during both wars with Rome, images of palms were stamped on coins minted by the rebels. What the gospel writers are at pains to show us is the crowds are expecting a national liberator, whereas God has come to bring salvation to all the nations and to all creation. In John's gospel, we see this even more clearly. The words the crowds are shouting are quoted from Psalm 118, which Andrew led us with this morning. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But what comes next in John is, blessed is the King of Israel. It's not actually in the psalm. And we know that something's off. The hope of all creation is being reduced to the hope of redemption and salvation for one group. So today the reading invites us to ask the question, where are we also tempted to narrow the scope of God's saving work? Back then, the narrowing was from creation to just one nation. This temptation still exists today. We see the rise again of nationalism, and the temptation even for the church to be complicit. But I wonder if we're more susceptible to a much more subtle narrowing of God's work. In a world where we're shaped by individualism, we can be blinded to the scope of Jesus' lordship, and instead of seeing salvation for the whole creation, we instead worship the Jesus of the personal pronouns. And with this narrowed vision, our worship risks becoming about us, I and me and my. If our worship and prayers fail to include the world, the suffering, the mourning, and the priorities Jesus gave us, we too may be failing to understand the fullness of what God is doing for the sake of the whole world. Thirdly, in this passage, as I read it, the people were looking for an image of God that reflects their culturally conceived ideas and prejudices, not one who fulfills God's word. Since by the end of the week, instead of Hosanna, there's a crowd crying out, crucify him. And rather than blessed, they'll consider Jesus cursed. It's interesting, at the end, they're given the choice between Jesus Barabbas or Jesus of Nazareth. It's interesting, a couple of years ago, I was reading this, and it hadn't struck me before, I hadn't heard it before. But when we say, like if I had a friend, my friend, his surname was O'Malley, it means of the Malley family, yeah? If it's a McDonald, means of the Donald family. You know what Bar means? It's the same thing, of the family. So Bar, what's the next part? Abbas, Barabbas, son of the father. And what we're getting here is this, at the end, this choice. Do you choose this son of the father or this son of the father? And what's actually being asked, the choice is made, is which one of these men before you bears the image of God and will bring about the salvation of God? Over here, you've got a zealot who will come in the same form as the Maccabees that have had earlier, the way of the sword, insurrection and violence. On the other side, you've got Jesus, the Son of the Father, bringing salvation through love and mercy, sacrifice and forgiveness through his own blood, not the blood of his enemies. Isn't that fascinating? We get to choose, what is God like? What is the character of God like, and how does God work in and through to bring peace? And they fail to rightly judge the true character of God and what God is doing. What misunderstandings do we still work with? What culturally informed pictures of God do we have that may need reshaping through the lens of Jesus and his cross? It's interesting in this passage, we see the prophetic coming through really strongly, doesn't we? Jesus says, hey, you will go there and you will see a colt, untie it in this. Jesus knows what he's walking into. He knows what is going to happen, and we see that strongly in the start of this passage. And yet in love and in faithfulness and obedience, he will walk the way of the cross in forgiveness. So Holy Week, I know it comes with holidays. I know it comes with a whole bunch of stuff going on. But Holy Week, I think, is a chance to slow down, to carefully consider what God is doing and how God does it. Encourage us all, if we get the chance, maybe read slowly through the passion narratives of each of the Gospels this week. Invite God to open our eyes to see the character and the love of God reflected, the kingdom of God reflected as we read. Let it challenge prevailing perceptions, cultural assumptions that we're bringing in, where we too may be forming Jesus into our image and not into God's image. As Andrew said, we've got a wonderful number of services where we can come and slow down and we get these beautiful pictures and remember things of King Jesus ministering in that week in the lead up. Encourage you to attend them. Whatever we do, don't skip to the empty tomb next Sunday without first having walked the path of the cross. So we say that is where Jesus is lifted up and glorified and enthroned as King and Savior. So I want you to remember this. I thank Julia and her team who made these. These start off as palms. And they remind us of this transformative work God wants to do in our hearts, that internal work that transforms, that work that we go from waving palms in celebration, but walk through, and we must be transformed into the way of the cross. So I'm going to hand these out. I'm going to pray for us and bless them. But my encouragement is, hold this close through the week and think of that transformation that happens in the week from culturally formed understandings of God and God's kingdom into the way of Jesus and his cross, which brings true life, true hope, and true peace. So now let's, maybe I can ask, would you put the hand one of those up, please? Andrew, please hold that. Just take one pass on. Here, actually, start now. Thank you. I remember my grandma and my great-grand, they'd have these and they would be put in their Bibles and make a great bookmark, if nothing else. Well, beside your bed, and each night as we contemplate, who is God, what God's like, what is the call of Jesus to take up our cross and follow? A good visual reminder. Give it a moment, we're nearly through. pretty close. If you have one of these now, invite, would you stand with me? And we didn't wave our palms as such this morning, but lift high the cross, the fullness of the mark of God's love for all of creation, including you and me and for all. I'm going to pray a blessing on us all this week. Then we'll respond in continued praise and worship. God of all people in all places, the cross is a symbol for us of your boundless compassion. Bless these crosses, we pray, that they may be reminders of your great love for us in Christ. Open our eyes this week to truly see you. Open our ears to truly hear you. Transform our misconceived ideas and understandings of you. And help us to take up our own cross daily and to follow you. We pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.